You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
A powerful illustration, but I think that in the church, we've lost a certain perspective of it that I feel like today I'd like to deal with, and that is community. The fact of the matter is, and I'm kind of jumping forward, and then I'm going to bring you back around to the beginning of this message, but the fact of the matter is that communion was never meant to be an individualistic celebration. In fact, if you take communion at its very core, the reality is that communion served to a group of people and not served to everyone is kind of not biblical. And what I'm saying by saying that is that celebrating communion, for instance, I know that I've done some weddings where I've celebrated communion with a bride and a groom, but really what should be offered is the entire body to partake of the bride, of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Because it is in community that we learn about what the powerful illustration of communion is. It's kingdom anticipating, it's church unifying, it's soul-stirring symbolism. As Jesus said of the bread in Luke chapter 22, "This is my body, which is given for you. And of the fruit of the vine, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." Laden with spiritual significance, both statements are symbolic. They're hugely symbolic. And here's how, and this is on your sermon outline in your bulletin if you'd like to fill in the blanks. The bread represents the body of Christ, and more specifically, the death of Jesus. And so when we partake of the body, it does not become it does not become the real body. It's a symbolism of the real body. It's broken like the real body is broken to remind us of what Christ did for us. The death of Jesus brought us a gift that we've been spending the entire Advent season dealing with. The death of Jesus. And you say, well, how have we been? That's the birth of Jesus. Well, it all plays together. The second part is the cup represents the blood of Christ, and more specifically, the promise of the new covenant pardon. And so they come together. You partake of the body of Jesus. Then you partake of the blood of Jesus in celebration of what he has done. And that blood represents the new covenant where we don't have to continually come with animals and kill and shed blood for a relationship with God. He has shed the perfect lamb once and for all. That's what you just sang about in Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Oh, that a lamb would rescue the souls of men. The cup, the powerful cup of Christ, and the promise of that new covenant that no longer puts any stock in what we do, but puts all the stock in what he's doing and has done. However, these elements do not exhaust the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. Far from it, in fact. Consider Paul's words in our main passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Here's what he says. "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Calling the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is dealing, and remember, let me just give you a backdrop of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is the church gone wild. That's what a sermon series should be called. Pastor Tim and I have joked about that several times, that we should do a sermon series on 1 Corinthians and call it the church gone wild, because it's a church that is way off on a lot of things. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is dealing with certain things. And if you go there after the service today, you can see this. He's calling them, the Corinthians, in verse 13 of chapter 10, to flee from idolatry. he cautions them about their practice of eating from the Lord's table and the demon's table in verse 20. What's going on in the Corinthian churches is that after the stewardship team has set up this beautiful setting, what would have been happening in the Corinthian church would have been like someone coming out of the pews, taking off all the wrappings of the communion set, opening up the bread, and just grabbing a handful and shoving it in their mouths when they came into service this morning. And just hogging down. Getting drunk. Well, you can't get drunk on our grape juice, but in Corinthians times, they could get drunk on what they drank. So by doing so, they defiled God. And Paul relates this to the people who are demon worshipers or who are people who partake of the altar, the things that are sacrificed on the altar to other gods. And he says, just like you defile the Lord's table when you do that, Corinthian church, so do those people celebrate the demons that are being celebrated when those sacrifices are made. And he continues in verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So what Paul is saying here and what we need to grasp as the body of Christ here at Faith Church, and I believe the church that can grasp this and the church that can truthfully live this out is a church that will survive in 2019 and following, is that we have one loaf sitting before us, albeit Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in the Corinthian church, they had this person who had this perspective. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. There's this big fight in 3. There's this big fight. And here's what the fight was over. There was those that wanted to follow Paul, because Paul had his own ministry. There was those that wanted to follow Apollos over here, and Apollos had his own ministry, and he did beautiful things. And then there was those that wanted to follow this other guy back here, and they all started to bicker. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it comes to a close, and Paul says, look, it doesn't matter if it's me, it doesn't matter if it's Apollos, it doesn't matter if it's this other guy, it doesn't matter who it is, if we've planted it, God has grown it. And so while you turn your eyes on all these different people, you're missing the point that this is about Jesus, Corinthian church. This isn't about Paul, Apollos, or anybody else. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, what he's saying is he's bringing them back to this same thing. And he's saying, you're looking for all the answers in these idols that you worship. You're looking for all the answers to all these tough questions about does people who sacrifice to other gods, is it okay for us to eat those things? And you're asking for all of these questions to be answered. And meanwhile, the loaf is sitting before you and you are doing nothing with it. Corinthian church. You don't really care that it's sitting there, that he's sitting there. And he's given you specific ways to handle these things, and you ignore them. Which brings us to a twofold lesson that Paul teaches this church. We to participate in the Lord's Supper by, number one, participation in the Lord's sacrifice. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And so it's always good to be reminded, because if you're like me, I've been in the church for 42 years, and I've been to the communion table more times than I can count on my hands and my toes, and sometimes there's this temptation to lose the luster of what it is. Just take it. Pastor says I need to take it. and it almost becomes a McDonald's drive-thru. Just get it done. Let's go. Let's move. Let's move. What the Apostle Paul does is he stops the Corinthian church and he says, guys, this is not at all what this was to be about. I want you to look at a few things with me, and here's the first thing. They are taking just like Israel did at the Lord's altar. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. It's going to be on the screen. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? This is what he's talking about. Secondly, pagans who participate with demons by eating food sacrificed to them. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participating with demons. And so there's this problem in the Corinthian church, and I've already talked about this for a short period, but there was this problem that there was demon worship going on. And they were participating they didn't realize that they were participating in the very sacrifice to those demons when they partook of the table. And the people of Israel didn't realize sometimes they were partaking of the body of Christ, the death and the burial. And so what's the point? What do we have that is so crucial to this? And before we jump to the next slide, I want to just say this. Here's what can happen if we take this haphazardly. If when we present this in church service and we come haphazardly and we don't realize the full ramifications of everything, we mockingly look at the cross. It's what we do. We mockingly look at the cross where Christ was broken and bled for us. Now, I remember preaching a sermon similar to this several years ago in another church. And I watched as some people didn't participate in communion after this sermon. This is not a sermon to scare you. This is a sermon to remind you. My goal today is not to scare you into not partaking of the body and the blood. That would be the worst possible solution to this sermon. My idea going into this service was that we miss the mark when we partake of it just haphazardly. And we don't understand what happened on that cross thousands of years ago. And apparently it was a problem in the Corinthian church as well. The reference here in 1 Corinthians 10:20 is for what the Gentiles sacrificed, though they did not sacrifice intentionally to the idols of gold, silver, and wood and stone, but to God in them as they pretended, yet inasmuch as in such worship and sacrifices they were directed, instigated, influenced, and assisted by the devils who took up their residence in the idols. And so here's what that's saying. I basically just read that from a commentary. Here's what this is saying. They sacrificed to this wood idol. They sacrificed to this bronze idol. They sacrificed to this gold idol. And they thought they were just kind of doing it haphazardly. So what? So what? That's what they were saying. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church is because they did that, because they gave and they sacrificed and they partook of those sacrifices, they now partook and sacrificed to devils. And so what he's doing is he's using this as an illustration, and he's saying to the Corinthian church, just like they did it haphazardly and kind of just threw it together, didn't care about the rules, didn't care about what was going on, didn't care about what that was sacrificed to, thought somehow they could do it to wood idols and not have problems, thought somehow they could do it and not ingest the devil, and they did. And Corinthian church, you somehow think you can take it haphazardly and not offend Jesus Christ. And you do. Because every time we partake of it, every time we take the bread and we take the juice and we drink it and we eat it, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here's an important part that I want you to catch. Catch this. The Lord's Supper calls us to visibly express our identification with the Lord. So when you come to the table, and today we're going to do the table in the pews, but when you come to the table, what you are doing is you are saying, I visibly am expressing my identification with the Lord. Now you say to yourself, well, okay, well, who else would I identify with? Here's where the rub can come. Sometimes we identify with our church more than with the Lord. Sometimes we identify with others more than with the Lord. Sometimes we identify with our denomination more than with the Lord. Sometimes we identify with ourselves more than with the Lord. So what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, would you please get off of making it about your former pastors? Would you please get off of making it about everyone but him? And so when you hold that bread today, I don't want you thinking about what others think of you. I don't want you thinking about what the Evangelical Congregational Church believes. Not that you would. I don't want you thinking about sitting in this church. I want you to honestly and earnestly look at that bread and look at that cup and say, who am I in Jesus? Because if there's one thing that's been rolling around in this mind of mine, which can be a dangerous place sometimes, at the end of the day, the only person that matters is what he thinks. It's it. See, as a pastor in our denomination, sometimes I fall into this trap that if I can make the bishop happy, I'm doing my job good. Bishop isn't who, he doesn't matter. If I can make these people happy, then I'm doing my job. No, they don't. Christ is pleased. Christ is pleased. And so when we take of this cup today, when we take of this bread today, we are visibly saying, I'm with you, Lord. Now, there's more to the story. Every time we take of this communion, we make a fresh act of faith, confessing our singular focus is in Jesus. In this way, our participation is not sacramental, but covenantal. We eat in faith, faith in the promise of Christ's new covenant, inaugurated by his broken body and shed blood. This is the first participation, but it's not the last. Here's the second one. Participation with those around you. When Jesus died, he did so for a few people, it says in the Bible. Here's what it says. Letter A. He did so for his flock, according to John chapter 10, verse 11 through 14. And you can please, 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 I don't tire of saying this. Check me on this. Go home, look up in your pew Bible, check me on it. Don't just take my words for it. I yearn for you to check me up on it. And if there's a problem, call me. Children of God, John 15, verses 13 through 14. And then, letter C, the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, Jesus died for his church. But it also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that he died for his bride. Same thing, but it says it differently. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, and chapter 3, verse 6, and chapter 5, 29 through 30, it says he died for his body. Now what? Again, the church. The church. I want you to take just one of those words, and this was a challenge that was given to me this past week. And I'm going to give it to you because it challenged me. The bride. The bride of Christ. It's what we are. Someday he will return for the bride of Christ, take us to be with him in a manifestation that will be just awesome. We yearn for that. That's why when things don't go right on earth, we get so upset by them, because we have our feet in heaven and we have our feet on earth, and we straddle the fence constantly. I'll talk about that a little later in this message. But here's the point of the challenge that was given to me. And it wasn't, I feel like I got to state this, it wasn't because I was feeling like the challenge is going to state. It was just simply given to me as a brother to a brother in love. And so we take the bride of Christ. And can you imagine if you got the phone call that Michelle was in the ICU? Fighting for her life. Okay, just imagine this. God forbid it would happen, but let's say it happened. She's in the Reading Hospital ICU. She's near death. She's fighting for her life. We're praying all get out. And you get the news that Pastor Brett is out on the golf course playing golf. How many are calling for my job that day? How many are saying, what kind of husband is out on the golf course playing golf, fishing, while his wife is fighting for his life, for her life? Don't we do that? The bride of Christ has been marred in America. Church in America is declining at rapid rates. We will, again, this national conference, probably close 2 to 3 churches in the EC Church. Instead of standing up and doing what's right, I tend to say, I just go out and play golf. Just ignore it. See, the bride of Christ is too important to do that. And because we have done that for so long, and I know no one wants to hear this because, you know, it challenges us, but hey, sometimes we need our toes stepped on. Because we've done it for so long, we're now reaping the benefits of it. Reaping the benefits of it. And so I want you to catch this. It's on the screen. Notice the corporate nature of the terms. God did not die for individuals as individuals. I want you to catch that. When the Bible talks about him dying, and there are places where it's singular. but most times it is in plural. He died for the flock of God. He died for his church. He died for his bride, who is a bunch of people, not the bricks at 400 North Temple Boulevard. He died for his body. He died for these groups of people. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul talks about a lot of singular. He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. You can read it. You can go to that scripture passage. And what I challenge you to do at some other time is take Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 1 through 10, and mark down how many times Paul uses singular language. You, 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 you. But then at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul all of a sudden changes. Now, why does he change? He changes from singular to plural. And there's lots of plural language used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 or 20 or 11 through 22. Because he wants us to realize that while he died for us singular, yes, he died for us as a person, he died for us as a body of people to partake in that death. He died for us as a church so that you would have people to walk beside you, to rub shoulders with you. The forgotten part of communion that this whole sermon is based on is community. It's that each other matters. It's that I can partake, and I don't mean to pick on anybody this morning, but I kind of am going to pick on Debbie down here in the front row. But I cannot partake of this body the same way if Debbie wasn't here. I had a congregation member call me this week, and they said, oh, we're struggling with a cold. We don't know if we're going to make it this week. And my comment back, and I think it kind of shocked them, was, I really hope you can make it this week because we're having communion, and it wouldn't be the same without you. And they kind of got quiet on the phone. Because it's not. Because worship isn't the same. Because we are meant to be in the body. We are not meant to be on an island doing it all by ourselves. In fact, when we do that, it's when burnout happens. It's when frustrations happen. When we feel like we're all alone and we're just trying to make it happen, we're trying to do it all by ourselves, and we're trying and we're trying and trying. And the reason why that is the response that we get, the reason why we get tired and we get frustrated and we get filled with anxiety and we want to kind of down people who aren't doing those things that we're doing, is because God never meant it to be this way from day one. It's not good for man to be alone. And so starts the church. So starts the church. So why does Jesus and the Apostle Paul use corporate words for salvation? Here's what it says on the screen. Because God did not save an individual only to later collect them into community. Rather, Christ saved the people for his own possession. See the difference? He doesn't save just this, you know, randomly go save Claude Petrie and then randomly go save Judy Klein and then randomly go save and then just kind of pull us all together as the body of Christ. No, he saves us as a community, and he saves us as, and he doesn't put us together in a back room and say that you're going to be the church now. He does it to collect us into community. Or not to collect us into community. Rather, Christ saved the people for his own possession. Listen to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what it says. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It may be a new way. It may be an uncomfortable way of looking at it. You may be sitting here saying, I have no clue. Mind blown. Because for too long, we've lived in America where it's all about, don't worry about the next guy. Hurt their feelings. Kick them and when they're down. God saved us to be a different people. To not have wickedness. God saved us that when people see us responding to one another in love, when we shouldn't be responding to one another in love, they sit up and take notice. In a few weeks from now, we'll be celebrating Lent. He sat around that Last Supper. What did Jesus say to his disciples? They'll know you're my disciples by what you believe. Nope. No, he said they'll know your disciples by what denomination you're a part of. No, he didn't. What church you attend, by what ministry you're a part of. Nope. Says they'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Period. Can I make a... Why am I asking? I'm just going to do it anyway. Maybe we need to spend less time building and working on outreaches. More time on loving each other. Because the worst thing we could do is let relationships go to crud. And when people come in, they're going to see that. And if I'm reading Jesus' words at that Last Supper correctly, that actually does more damage to the testimony than it ever helps the testimony. Secondly, 1 Peter 2:9 says these words, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, you were chosen by him. And then I love the words of Peter when he says these words. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You know what that means? When we stand at the cross, we stand on the same level. Because I got pastor in front of my name doesn't mean I'm some kind of get a step up. See, what Peter's really saying here is that you're all a royal priesthood. So in other words, when I walk into a hospital room to pray with a congregation member, I don't have some kind of special red phone that I pull out of my pocket and call God and say, God, could you be with this congregation member because like I need to get straight through to him. Your all prayers hit God just as much as mine does. It's about community. It's about community. Heaven will be populated by sons and daughters, brothers and sisters who have forsaken, who have forsaken their privatized, personalized identities and have gladly found themselves in Christ. See, my friends, when we find our identity in Christ, no one is who we live for more than Jesus. So sure, there are sinners sitting around you today and standing before you today, but oh, that we may come together under Jesus and understand that we serve him when we serve each other. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul means when he says, again, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all share the one loaf. Last but not least, here's the last participation. We take communion in community. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul says these words, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. And when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all." I want you to focus in on verse 2 with me again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So the Apostle Paul is talking here to the Ephesians church, and he's saying to them, we come with one baptism, one Father, and because of that, we can bear with one another in love. Now, what bear does not mean is put up with. And that's what I think sometimes we believe it does. Bear means walk alongside of, even when they're cranky. Bear means love them like he did for you. I might be the only one in the sanctuary this morning, and I know I'm not, but I'm being a little silly here. But I did nothing to deserve that. In fact, I deserve the flip side of that. I don't deserve salvation in Jesus Christ. I deserve hell. I deserve Satan and his demons for the rest of my life. But he gave himself up for me even while I was still in that state. And he did so as an example to all of us. And so it would be almost, if you could picture this, it would be almost like arguing with Jesus while he's on the cross. Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through in my life. No, I do. Jesus, you don't understand. I'm frustrated by that. No. I pretty much understand that you're frustrated. Remember, I'm the one that wept over the city when they weren't responding to the good news and how many lost people were there and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Yeah, I know what it means to be frustrated. You don't know how hurt deeply I am, Lord. Oh, try having your treasurer steal money. And you poured into his life. And at the moment when you needed all 12 to be on stock in your life, one walks away and hangs himself. Yeah, but you're right. I probably don't understand your hurt. The Apostle Paul goes through this, what 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17 really means in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. So what? We have one loaf. So what? We have Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means we can bear with each other in love. But it's so hard sometimes, Pastor. I mean, you're not the easiest guy to work with. Amen. I get it. I'll be the first to admit it. But what about putting a mirror on up here and just looking at ourselves? How are we easy? How are we able to love one another? And so if I have a plan for 2019, this is the plan. And we build each other up. And you say, well, that's not much of a plan. Well, I think there's plenty of work in it. We encourage one another. We try to live by what Christ has asked us to live by. During the Lenten season on Wednesday nights, I'm going to do this discussion group, and you can be a part of it if you want to. You know, there's no shame in not coming. I'm not going to sit here and, you know, shame you to that. We're going to do this discussion. It's from Francis Chan. And what it is, and I'm just introducing it now because I won't be around to introduce it later. But it's this powerful book that he wrote. He was a pastor for 35 years in the American church. He just recently resigned to the surprise of his church. And the reason he resigned was because he wanted to write this book. And the book was called Letters to the Church. And for 30 plus years, he's been just developing thoughts about what the church looks like according to this. Not according to the discipline of the Evangelical Congregational Church or your beliefs or mine. The church looks like according to this. And all he wanted to do was write this book, and he says in the video, and you'll be seeing the video as Lent approaches, he says in the video that he has watched as the American church has just spun way out of control away from this. In some ways, that's a great thing because we've reinvented some things and we're doing some things much better than what maybe they might have even did in the Bible times because we have more technology. In other ways, that's really not good. And so Francis Chan just kind of walks us through this in a video series, and then in the book, you read the book for a week, and then you come in and we have a discussion about it. And what it's not going to be, and I say this in a letter on Facebook, but I'll say it here this morning, it's not going to be a time to take a temperature. Nothing is worse than doing a Bible study and you feel like the pastor is sitting there going, okay, how is our ministries doing in retrospect to the Bible? Well, let me tell you something. If any pastor stands in his pulpit or her pulpit and tells you that her Bible, her church is lined up or his church is lined up perfectly with this, run. As fast as you can. Because broken people don't line up with this real well. Because we're broken. I have opinions. You have opinions. We all have opinions. I laugh on Sunday afternoons, and I'm not going to mention that game that's starting at 4:30 today, where I'll be cheering for that team that you don't want to cheer, you don't want me cheering for. But anyway, I have to laugh sometimes when the announcers say, look at this, there's 30,000 officials in the stands. Because that one little guy on that threw that flag in the air, and there's 35,000 people sitting around. And they're convinced that that one guy is wrong. You don't have to be in seminary long to be told that that's exactly the way ministry can feel sometimes. There's 30,000 officials in the stands. So what I'm calling Faith Church to in 2019, what I'm calling myself to in 2019 is get back to the book. The book that matters. Here's what I want you to remember going out of here this morning. It's on the screen as well. Remember, your portion this morning is not just handcrafted for you. In other words, when you partake of this bread and of this juice this morning, it comes from one loaf and one cup. Christ died to unite a fractured humanity into one new man. And so we eat a meal that not only proclaims the death of Jesus, it also announces what the death of Jesus accomplished. Namely, the creation of a new community that defines itself by the Lord. It loves and the meals it eats. That's the desire. That we would define ourselves by the Lord we love. And by the meal that we partake of. Many moons ago, I was a youth pastor in a church. I don't think I could survive as one today. A couple of years ago, that youth group had this desire to get together and have a reunion. I've been thinking about that reunion for a long time. over the past couple of months. At that reunion, there were a lot of things said about some crazy things we did, and you don't even want to know the half of it. Youth pastor wasn't exactly mature at that time. And so he allowed some things to happen that probably would have gotten him fired in this day and age. But anyway, Brian Brenneman came up to me, and you don't know that name, but I do. He pulled me aside, and he said, "Pastor Brett, I want to talk to you over here." I said, "Okay, let's talk." So he pulls me aside, and we go into another room of this trailer that we're meeting in, and he says, "You know what, this reunion, this is what it's all about, Pastor." This is a 20-something-year-old that's telling me this, and I'm like, "What do you mean this is what it's all about?" He said, "You know, Pastor Brett, I don't remember a whole lot of your lessons." I'm like, "Thanks. I don't remember a whole lot of your words of wisdom. I do remember you praying with me a couple of times, but I do remember this, or I know this. Those people out there, they got my back. They're my friends because we got him in common. And Pastor Brett, I can't say much about your youth ministry." And he didn't mean that negatively. "But I can say this, to this day, we still call each other and encourage each other in the word. And that's all because of you. It's not all because of me. But I put that into them. And the reason why it's been sitting on my heart and my mind is because that's been my desire in ministry from day one." When you go through the interview process, and I have not been through it for 5 years, and I don't plan on being through it for another 30, but when you go through the interview process, the one question that they ask is, "What's your philosophy of ministry?" That's a question. And you usually have to type up 3 pages of a philosophy of ministry, but mine's not 3 pages long. Mine's not in depth. Mine doesn't have big words. Mine doesn't have encyclopedias involved. Mine has, if I can get Debbie Green and Claude Petrie and Brett Kindig to work together in a way that's Christ-honoring, this community is going to sit up and take notice. People are going to respond. They're going to come in and they're going to get saved. Because they're going to watch people who are totally different in their respects and in their opinions and in their hearts do something for the kingdom of God that just sits them up and takes notice. That's my philosophy of ministry. It doesn't take me 30 minutes to explain it. It takes me 5. But here's why this sermon is coming. Because I've let that slip sometimes. I've watched as growth has happened, and there's times when as a pastor you say to yourself, "Oh, growth is happening. So let's let this little thing slide a little bit. And let's let this little thing slide a little bit. And let's let this little thing slide a little bit. And let's let this little thing slide a little bit. Because growth is happening. People are coming. Things are exciting. Let's let all these things slide a little bit." And before you know it, we're broken. And he sits on the altar and in his loving tone of voice says, "When will you come back?" Kind of like what he said to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And what does he say to that church? He says, "You've done this great, and you've done that great, and I'm not comparing our church to that church, but I'm preparing my heart to that church. You've done great here, and you've done great here, and you've done great here, but I have this one issue." And what does he say? "You've lost your first love." And so if this sermon can be wrapped up in one little sentence, and I'm getting there, it would be that. In 2019, I'm calling Faith Church, and I'm calling myself back to my first love. I'm asking us to invest in that first love. No one goes into a marriage saying, if this lasts for 6 weeks, I'll be surprised. Neither should we go into a church that way. The bride of Christ. Will you invest? And that investment will cost something. And I'm not talking about physical money. It may cost you doing what's right and doing it with a love in your heart. It may cost you your feelings. It may cost you your heart. I end with this story and then we'll go to communion after I pray. Going back to that time, my youth pastor days, I grew a lot. We were going on a mission trip, and you may have heard this story, but I love to tell it, so I'm going to tell it again. We were going on a mission trip, and we needed, I think it was $2,000 for two 15-passenger vans because our youth group was around 30 kids. So there we were struggling to get the $2,000, and good old Red Weber, who's been here to Faith Church before and will probably be back sometime. He's on oxygen now, so he has to be careful how far away from home he goes. He's invested in me. He comes into my office, and he starts on a rampage. I mean, he is hot. Telling me how he disagrees that these kids need to go away. Look outside your church, Pastor. There's thousands of things that need to be done. Why are you taking them to Texas? Blah, 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 blah. And he continues on for what felt like an hour. It was probably 5 minutes. But, I mean, he's hot. His face is red. He's in my face. And my office was only as big as like a closet. That's all that I got as a youth pastor. You know, the senior pastor got the huge thing. I got this little closet. So, I mean, we're almost bumping noses. He's mad as all get out. He stops halfway through this rampage, and he just stops. And I'm like, oh, man, he's gearing up for some more. He's putting gasoline in the pump. And I'm like, okay, just stay calm. Don't say nothing. Just sit there and take it. He says, but even after all this, Pastor Brett, even after I despise you for taking these kids to Texas, even after I know as a trustee of this church that there's thousands of things that could be done here, here's $2,000, Pastor Brett, for those vans. And he throws it on my desk. He walks out. And I'm just sitting there going, what just happened? I'll put it to you, what just happened. The body of Christ worked like it should. I am venomously mad at you, Pastor Brett, for taking these kids. But I'm going to swallow my pride, and I'm going to swallow my hurt, and I'm going to swallow my judgment, and I'm going to give you $2,000 to go on a missions trip that I disagree with. Wow. I will never, ever, 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 ever forget that day. I tell him, and I don't try to tell him every day, but I tell him when I see him, that story is going to be told at his funeral. Because that was the day that I realized that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. I went through a whole box of tissues that day after he left. And to this day, he comes to the churches I serve. He prays for me. He was heartbroken he couldn't make it to the adoption celebration because he just got switched to oxygen that week. And this is a guy who disagrees with me. The body of Christ. when he is more important than me? When he is more important than we? Those things will happen. Let's close in a word of prayer together, and then we'll go to communion this morning. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for setting this one loaf before us and drawing our attention to this. Thank you for being singular-minded in the fact that you've died, yes, for individuals. You have certainly had us on your minds, but you also died for corporate unity in the body of Christ. We do not partake alone this morning. We partake with a bunch of people, being reminded that we are brothers and sisters, and that this is a soil that we walk together. And Lord, unity in the body does not mean agreement on all things, but it does mean agreement in Jesus. It does mean agreement in the love of Jesus and what you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to use this striving, this body, to be an example to us. Lord, I want to publicly, and I also want those in the audience to publicly today, just ask for your forgiveness of times when we've walked away from this very principle. I know I'm not alone. There's a reason why you say, do this, what we're about to do, in remembrance of me. Because you know we forget. Because you know we get off-kiltered, off-centered. Because you know we walk away from our first love more times than we want to admit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to each of us this day as we partake of this body. May we be reminded of the identity that we find in you. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen. The EC denomination believes a few things. I just want to go through them very quickly, and then I'm going to play a video for you, and then we're going to go to communion. The EC denomination believes that anyone can take of this today. You do not need to be a member of Faith Evangelical Congregational Church. You can partake of it whether you are a member here or not. You also, but you do need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which makes you a part of the body of Christ. One of the things that we don't understand a lot of times is that when we know Jesus Christ, we are automatically a member, if you would, of the universal church. We are a member of that church. We are not maybe a member of the local church, but we are a member of that church. And so that's why it is important that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior before we partake of these things. If you have children with you this morning, it is a responsibility of the guardian and the parents to make the decision whether the children partake when it comes to the pew this morning or not. It is not our decision. We do not have anything in writing that says it must be this age or they must be this age or this. That is your decision. If they understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and what the bread and the cup represent, then by all means, allow them to partake this morning. But that is your decision, not Faith Church's decision this morning. So I'd like you to prepare for communion as you watch this video, and then I will come back and lead us in a prayer of confession.
Before you eat, before you drink.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we take this time now to pray in confession of all the things that we have done as the body of Christ, as individuals that have kept you away. Lord, the walls, if you would, that we have built up around you, we call it a word, we call it sin, and it damages our relationship with you. But yet, Lord, when we look at this blood and this body as we partake today, we are reminded that it no longer damages it. We have been paid for with a price once and for all. Sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And so, Lord, as we look into our hearts, as we are supposed to before partaking of this body and blood, may you also remind us of your love for us and your desire to be in relationship with us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be the body as we partake of the body this morning. For, Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.